Good morning. Happy Easter. Thank you. Thankful for the musicians to lead us in worship and song this morning. I can tell you that, you know, we talk about our mission statement of making passionate disciples of Jesus Christ at the church, and I know that you feel the passion that they have in leading us in that. So thank you, guys. We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark this morning, so you'll want to get to Mark chapter 16. If you're using one of our Bibles, which I would invite you to do so and encourage you to do so, that's going to be on page 728. So the Gospel of Mark chapter 16. This is a very big week. This is a very unique and special week in our church. Not only because it's Easter, of course, it is Easter, and it's amazing, and there's nothing bigger than that, right? But it's also our final sermon in the Gospel of Mark. All 16 chapters, we have done 52 separate sermons in the Gospel of Mark, spanning, you know, many years. I started when I was 14 years old, and anyways, but we've been in it for a while, and we're finishing up today, so it's very exciting. What is coming after that, you may wonder? Well, next week we're launching this Transfer Mission campaign. It is a discipleship and vision journey for our church. I really want to challenge, encourage, invite you to see this as an opportunity that God wants to use to grow you in your faith, to really grow you as a disciple of Jesus Christ. In this season, in this church, you came in the door. You got two of these invite cards. You also got a magnet. The magnet is for you. Okay? The invite cards are for your friends. Got it? Does that make sense? Don't give the magnet to your friend. That might be kind of weird. Like, hey, can you put this magnet on your fridge? Like, I know you don't go to our church, but can you put this magnet on your fridge? No. Get it right. The magnet is for you. The invite cards are for who? Your friends, your family, your coworkers, the people in your sphere of influence that God has not by accident placed you around them. And so invite them and encourage them to be part of this season in our church. So that's exciting. So back to the Son of God series here, the Gospel of Mark. And I just want to ask a question. Do you know about automobile recalls? This is a thing that if you have a car, you're familiar with it. Maybe even if not, you know about it. Have you ever had one? Hold your hand up if you've ever had an automobile recall. Okay? I see a few of us. All right. I recently got letter after letter about several recalls on my car. And I'm ignoring them, right? Because if it starts, I'm not a mechanic. If it starts, it drives, we're good. And I keep getting these letters, and they keep on getting, they're like escalating the urgency. They're like, and finally I get one. It's like you have like four recalls on your car. You really need to, you know, make an appointment with the Honda dealership. I know how that works. They're going to try to do something. They're going to try to get me to pay them something. Anyways, so finally I'm starting to get letters. It's like, you know, they're mailing me like big bold letters like, you're going to die. You know, I'm like, all right, fine. Gosh, I'll go in, whatever. So, you know, you take it in. And this idea of a recall, I looked it up in the dictionary. The dictionary definition of recall is to bring a fact, an event, or a situation back into one's mind. Or another definition, dictionary definition, is to have someone return to a place. And that is exactly what Mark is doing in chapter 16. He's bringing us back to the empty tomb. And he has a recall for us, and it is spiritually life-threatening that we pay attention to it. It is operationally and mechanically strategic for our Christian life that we get these truths. That's where we're going this morning, the resurrection, a resurrection recall. So let me just read these verses to you. We're going to have 4 points this morning, 4 resurrection recalls. I trust that you got an outline when you came in. Let me read to you Mark 16, 1 through 8, and pray, and then we're going to go through it verse by verse carefully. Here we go, Mark 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for Easter. We thank you for what you've done in this church body in the past year. You've done so much in the past year, and this is our first Easter here, and we want to look up to you and acknowledge everything that you've done and be thankful. We thank you for how you are at work in our lives, and we thank you for your word. God, we know that your word is powerful. And we thank you for the Gospel of Mark, the privilege that it's been to go through it carefully, to get closer to Jesus, to know more about him, to know him more. Lord, we just pray for this time, this last message, and we just pray for you to really shake us, God. Get our attention, Lord, open our minds, that our hearts might be open as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Resurrection recall. So 4 points, 4 resurrection recalls for my life. Real quickly, we're ending in verse 8, okay? The Gospel of Mark is ending in verse 8. There is, in some translations, verses 9 through 20. And I'm not going to deal with that this morning. But I did put a post on my blog about it. You can check it out to see why we're ending in verse 8 and moving on. 1 through 8, resurrection recall. Now, the first point is this, real and relevant. Real and relevant. That the resurrection of Jesus Christ is historically real and personally relevant. Now, I'm just going to be real with you. Most Christians, I would put myself most certainly in this category at many times in my life, and even next week I may be this way. We function and operate in a way that we have a fuzziness about the resurrection of Jesus. We operate almost as if it's maybe not quite real, and it's certainly not as personally relevant to us as, say, some other things that are. We could tell you, Christians are real good at telling you what they believe. But can they tell you why they believe what they believe? Why do you believe in the resurrection? Is it historically real? We need to get better at that. And so this point right here, I believe, is going to help with that. So again, the first point, coming from verses 1 through 4, here we see, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. So what's going on here, right? Jesus was crucified on a Friday afternoon. The Sabbath is Saturday, from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, okay? That's the Sabbath. So when it says that when the Sabbath was passed, what time is that? Let me tell you. That is sundown on Saturday. So the sun's down, Sabbath is over. Woo, okay, we can do something now. So what do the ladies do? They go buy some spices. Why do they do that? This was custom. This was tradition. They weren't going to mummify Jesus. That wasn't a Jewish custom. But they were going to treat him, to take care of his corpse, to care for his dead body in a way that had dignity to it. You might think about flowers at a funeral, or flowers at a cemetery. They smell good. That's a good thing when you're around dead people or a dead body. So it's the same way. This was customary that you would go buy aromatic spices and put them in a tomb. They're doing that. They're buying spices. The Sabbath is over. They rush to the store. They buy some spices. Then it says in verse 2, very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They grabbed their spices that they bought the night before, and they went to the tomb. This is what happened. You might call these the Spice Girls. I don't know. Just kidding. That's crazy. I can't believe I said that. Here we go. Early on the first day of the week, that would be Sunday morning, it says they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. So I'll show you a picture of a tomb. You know, it could have looked just like that, a large stone that would be impossible to move for these women or for any small group of men. This is a rich man's tomb. We learn in Mark 15, Joseph of Arimathea got the body of Jesus, put it in his tomb. So here's the ladies. They're walking with their spices. They're going to take care of the dead body of Jesus. They get to the tomb. They go, "Oh, we forgot. Who's going to roll the stone away?" Why did they forget? Well, you know why they forgot. Because they were very emotional. They weren't thinking through all the logistics. They were just like, spices, got it. You got everything you need? Okay, let's go to the tomb. They're halfway there. They're like, how are we even going to get into the tomb? They hadn't even thought about it. Then as soon as they think about it, they look up. The tomb stone has been rolled away. This is what's happening in this story. What do we learn from this just little exchange? I think, first of all, we see these women were not expecting Jesus to be resurrected. They weren't expecting that. You give them credit for their devotion to Jesus. They loved him. They're going to put spices in his tomb. But they weren't thinking he was alive. And this is the women. Where are the men? Where are the disciples? They are totally MIA. They are not even part of it. So you got the men, they're hiding. They're not believing anything. They're hiding. The women, they don't believe in the resurrection. They think he's dead. They're just going to do a really nice ceremonial thing. This is the picture of the early church right here. This is what's happening. So again, back to our point. The resurrection is historically real and personally relevant. You know how sometimes maybe you watch a movie or you watch a show, and at the end, because you couldn't remember if at the beginning it said this was based on an actual account, you couldn't remember. So at the end, you're like, let me get on the internet and look and see, did that really happen? Did that really happen that way? Is this a real story? That's kind of the heart behind this first point, that the resurrection is historically real and personally relevant. What I want you to see is in chapter 16, verse 1, Mark mentions three women by name. Do you see that? Every translation has that. These three women are mentioned right there. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. Do you know where else they are mentioned? Let me tell you. Mark chapter 15, verse 40, same three women, they are mentioned as being there for the crucifixion. Do you know where else these three women are mentioned? Let me tell you. Mark chapter 15, verse 47, they are mentioned as being there as witnesses of the burial. And then a third time, these three women are mentioned as witnesses witnessing the empty tomb. Mark is being deliberate and intentional here. He's placing three witnesses, not two, not one, three witnesses at all three key points. Witnesses that saw him die. Yes, he really died. Witnesses that saw him put in the tomb. Oh, yeah, he was in there. They saw it. And witnesses who witnessed the empty tomb. Do you see that? He's doing that on purpose. He is showing us that women were the first responder eyewitnesses to an empty tomb, and not just any women, but women who witnessed everything else as well. Here's the point. The point is that you got to understand, it's kind of historically certain that the tomb was empty, all right? Just understand that. No one's even really debating that in the world, in scholarship, liberals, whatever. No one's really debating that. The tomb was empty. If the tomb wasn't empty, the Jews or the Romans could have just gone to the tomb, pulled the body out, said, "Hey, guys, show's over." It didn't happen. So the tomb was empty. The real debate is over how or why was it empty, okay? So here's what people say. They say, oh, it's a conspiracy. The disciples stole Jesus' body. This is really the only competing theory. It's a conspiracy. this theory was actually concocted in the Bible. There's an account in one of the other Gospels of them coming up with this. It's a conspiracy. The disciples stole Jesus' body, and they started a resurrection story. Do you believe that? I don't, and I don't think you have to be a Christian to completely just shoot that one down. Well, that doesn't even make sense. Like, how would they overpower the guards? So the guards were sleeping. Oh, okay. How did they move that huge stone without waking them up? Here's the biggest one for me, though. Why would the disciples make up a story? The whole thing's made up. Okay, gotcha. Why would they make up a story, though, where women discovered the empty tomb? That where women were the first witnesses of the empty tomb. If the disciples were making up a story, you'd think they'd be smart enough to not make the story up in that way. Not because women aren't awesome. Women are awesome. And the Bible actually elevates women, not lowers them. So here, but in Roman culture in the first century, the testimony of a woman was inadmissible in a court of law. This would be today like us, you know, letting like four-year-olds be the key witnesses in a case. I'm not saying women are like that. I'm just saying in the first century culture in Rome, it was like that. So the disciples would know better than to make up a conspiracy story with a key thing being a huge problem. I'll show you a quote. The fact that despised women whose testimony was deemed worthless were the chief witnesses to the fact of the empty tomb can only be plausibly explained, like it or not, they actually were the discoverers of an empty tomb. Why make that up unless it just is what happened? Do you see? We're just driving at this historically real piece that Jesus was crucified, witnessed by these women, that he was buried, witnessed by these women. And according to Mark, the tomb was empty, witnessed, experienced by these women. Historically real, personally relevant. Meaning, listen, the resurrection of Jesus transformed the lives of these disciples. I painted a picture a minute ago of the early church. You know, the disciples are hiding. These women are sort of skipping to the tomb with spices to anoint the dead body of Jesus. That's the early church. But then the people who are reading the Gospel of Mark in the first century, the original readers of the Gospel of Mark, they would get this gospel. They would know these women. They would know about the disciples. They would know that the story doesn't end there, that these women and these disciples are people that went out and absolutely gave their lives for the message of the risen Jesus Christ. And they would think, that was them, and this is what I know of them. And they would say, what happened here? What happened here? How do you explain that transformation? It's the resurrection of Jesus. It's real. It's historically real. It's also powerfully relevant, meaning it completely transforms our lives. That's the point. You know, think about Peter. He denied Jesus three times just in two chapters earlier. And he gives his life for the gospel. He's hung on a cross upside down. Why? Why go from hiding and cowering to giving your life out like that? It's personally relevant. It's powerfully transformational. The resurrection is. And so we're going to keep hammering on that, but I want you to think for a moment. I think this real and relevant thing is a real problem for us with the resurrection. So I just kind of want to talk about this for a second. The story, I'm going to go through some stories, and I want you to think about if it's real and if it's relevant, okay? So we'll start out with Cinderella, all right? Cinderella, once upon a time in a far, far off place, right? How different is that from Mark? Mark says, at this exact time, in this exact place, with these exact people. Mark is a historian. He's a gospel writer. He's not telling a fairy tale. But anyway, Cinderella, historically real? I don't know. Does it matter? No, which leads to my second point. Personally relevant? I guess. I mean, not really, but kind of. Like, it is, I mean, it's kind of relevant to my life. I've got four daughters. We read it all the time. But is it, like, powerfully, personally relevant? No. No. So it's up here on stage, right? It's not historically real. It's also not personally relevant. It's not down there with us, okay? What about this? The first governor of the state of Hawaii. Did you know that the first governor of the state of Hawaii's name was William Quinn, and it was 1959? That is a historical fact. Did you know that? That's a free one today. You're welcome. Hey, so is that historically real? Yes, it is. Check. Is that personally relevant to you? Not really, unless you're the second governor of the state of Hawaii in 1950, whatever, right? Not really. So it's historically real, but not personally relevant. Hey, Benjamin Franklin discovered electricity in 1752. Did you know that? That is a historical fact. That is real. Is that personally relevant to us? Yes, it is. It's down here. You know, it's all up in your life. It's everything you do. It's totally relevant to your life. It's real and it's relevant. It's not up there. It's not in the clouds. It's totally relevant. What about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? For these early disciples. We'll come back to us. For the early disciples. Was it historically real for them? Yes, it was. Was it personally relevant for them? I'd say so. I'd say there's nothing in their lives that was more personally relevant and transformational than the resurrection. And so how should it be for us? How should it be for us? Should it be way up here? Should it be fuzzy? Should it be kind of, I don't know. I know I believe it, but can't really say why. Like, personally relevant, powerfully, historically real. That's the resurrection. And here's the thing. If the resurrection of Jesus is historically real, which it is, and personally relevant, which it is, then our relationship with the risen Jesus should be totally central to our lives, to everything we do. Right? Of course. So, historically real, personally relevant, that's the first recall. Second recall. Belief in the resurrection is biblically essential. Biblically essential. Look at verses 5 and 6. Look down, if you can, into your own copy of God's Word and read these with me. Verse 5. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Hey, was this an angel? Just checking. Do you know? Hey, here's the thing. How do you even know if someone's an angel? I'm kind of curious. Like, I actually think I might have met an angel one time. We can talk about it after the service. But how do you know if someone's an angel? Like, what? I mean, is it true that they have to have wings and they're flying around? Like, I don't. Here's the thing. Let's look at the characteristics of this person. It says it's a young man dressed in white. Okay? That's one of the checkboxes for being an angel, I think. It says that they were alarmed. That also is a checkbox for being an angel in the Bible. Usually when the angel shows up, people get really scared. He then tells them not to be alarmed. That's another checkbox. Usually when the angel shows up and people get scared, then the angel says, "Don't be scared." That's like really common. Here's another thing. He has a word from God. He says, "Guys, I'm just here to tell you something." Did you know the dictionary definition of the word angel is messenger? He is a messenger. That's another huge checkbox for being an angel. I think just based off Mark's gospel, we could probably conclude this was an angel. But he does for some reason say as a young man dressed in white. Matthew's gospel, other gospels make it clear it was an angel. But we're just looking at Mark today, but I just wanted to kind of wrestle through that. Okay, so here's this angel. Look at what he says. Take a special note as you look down, as you see this passage in your Bible. Take a special note of what he says. Look at the explicit attention to detail by this angel. He says, "Jesus of Nazareth." He gives Jesus' name and his human origin, his birth area. He was born in Bethlehem, but Nazareth. "Who was crucified." Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, he, Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, he is risen. There's no confusion here. There's not like, yeah, Jesus of Nazareth, there's that guy. Then there's this other guy that got crucified. Then there's someone else who's not here in this empty tomb, so go figure it out. No, this angel's like very specific. This is a very tight sentence. Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, he has risen. So he tells these ladies, this is what has happened. You're here seeking Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, he is risen. It's very simple. Mark states it very simply. Did Jesus of Nazareth have a human body? Yes. Do you have to have a body to be crucified? Yes. Is that who was risen? Yes. The point is, the resurrection, here's just some things we need to have clear. The resurrection was a resurrection, not a resuscitation. That's important. Jesus did not resuscitate from the dead to then die later, like Lazarus did. He was resurrected. He defeated death. He didn't come back from the dead. He punched through the dead to the other side. The Bible teaches that Jesus was resurrected. Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, he has risen. The resurrection, also just another clear point that we can kind of draw from this. Again, we're talking about how it's biblically essential, the second point. Look, it was a physical resurrection, not spiritual. Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, he is risen. Jesus is not a hologram. Jesus is not a mindset. He's not a 2-inch tall action figure that knocks on the door of your heart until you answer and then he comes inside and lives. He is risen. He has an immortal resurrection body that is physical. That's what the text says. Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, he is risen. He is risen. This is essential to our faith. This is important to our faith. You know, sometimes if you buy something at the store, let's say you buy a really nice desk or a bookshelf, okay? And you open the box, and they require that you use a tool to assemble your piece of furniture that is the most unique tool that some very strange person came up with for some reason you do not know why, okay? It is the weirdest tool. You could never buy the tool, but they provide it, right? Here's the point. The tool is unique. It's critical to the whole deal. So important that the manufacturer does not want you to take any risks with you trying to do it without it or trying to find that tool yourself or create it yourself. So it's provided. It's a given. Here's why I say that story. The women could have witnessed the empty tomb and then been like, well, we've got a few options here. He's risen. Someone took the body. Then they could have actually seen Jesus later, and then it would have been settled. But God sees this encounter as so important, he puts an angel there. I'm not leaving this to be any option other than understanding exactly what happened. There's what happened, the action, the historical event, and then there's God interpreting what happened through an angel giving a message. That's what we see here. So it's like, I don't want to risk it. I'm providing it for you. I don't want to take a chance that you'll screw it up and not understand it, so I'm giving you the tool. Do you see? That's how it's happening here. God is planting the angel to interpret it. Why? Why does God do that? Ask yourself that. Why? He doesn't do that with everything because it's biblically essential. That's the point. Belief in the resurrection is biblically essential. I'll read you a quote, such a powerful quote. It'll be on the screen. Every sermon preached by every Christian. I'm getting to the part that's on the screen. Every sermon preached by every Christian in the New Testament centers on the resurrection. The gospel or good news means, essentially, the news of Christ's resurrection. The message that flashed across the ancient world set hearts on fire, changed lives, and turned the world upside down was not love your neighbor. The news was that a man who claimed to be the Son of God and the Savior of the world had risen from the dead. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Romans 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So, it's historically real. It's personally relevant. That was the first recall. Second recall, it is biblically essential. Do you see? It's essential. It matters to God a lot. Point three, third recall. The news of the resurrection is powerfully hopeful. Verse 7. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Let me show you a map. So you've got where the crucifixion and the tomb is, where that cross is in Judea near Jerusalem. He is saying, go tell the disciples he'll meet you in Galilee. That's where Jesus started out in the Gospel of Mark, doing the first part of his ministry. That's where Nazareth is. That's where he told him to go. Now let me show you this verse, Mark 14, verse 28. Because the verse that we just read said that Jesus will see you in Galilee. It says, just as he told you. Do you see that? That's a key point. So let me show you this verse. Mark 14 is where he told them. He says in Mark 14, verse 28, after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. That's amazing. So he said that. The resurrection shows us that Jesus is who he said he was, regardless of what the disciples believe about it or not. And really, regardless of what we believe about it, the resurrection shows Jesus is who he said he was, and he'll be where he said he will be. He'll see you there. So I want to show you something here. Look at what this angel says. Remember, this is an angel, a messenger from God. This is God's word to these women. Look at what the angel says. I hope you'll underline this. I hope you'll honor this point in our sermon by underlining this. The angel says, and Peter. Do you see that? And Peter. Why does it say that? Does Peter need like an extra invitation? Like, why does it say and Peter? Why do you think? Peter had denied Jesus three times a couple chapters earlier, and we have not heard anything about Peter since. Peter went away after denying Jesus, it says, weeping. So you kind of wonder, what's up with Peter? What happens to Peter? Is he like Judas now? What happens to Peter? What's his future? Is he damaged goods beyond repair? If the angel did not say, and Peter, would you have thought for sure you were supposed to get Peter? And Peter. And Peter. It's like when kids play tag. You know, like if you play this awesome game of tag with a bunch of kids and you get out. And then you're told, hey, you have to stand over there because you're out. You got tagged. But if a certain thing happens, you're back in. So you're over there watching to see. Or maybe they say, but if someone comes over there and tags you, you're free. You're out of jail. You're back in. So Peter's over there. His team is hiding. They're not like competitively playing the game, right? They're hiding. Peter's over there in jail. He's out. He's crying. He's like, oh, he's not even reaching out to get tagged. He's just like, I'm done. What's wrong with me? And the angel tells the women, go get the disciples, stir them out of their little hiding spot, and go tag Peter. and tell him he's back in. Because the resurrection is a message of powerful hope. That's the point. That's the point. It's like Jesus is saying, you're back in. I'm tagging you. I mean, Peter needs to understand, and this is something that we need to understand too, that his sinful works cannot unsave him, cannot exclude him, because his righteous works never saved him and never included him in the first place. It's only the work of Christ that saves and includes us. And the work of Christ is finished. And so Jesus is saying, go tag Peter, he's in. That's the point. It's so hopeful. It's hopeful for all of us who have messed up. All of us who will mess up. In small and in big ways. And Peter, of course, would later write in his 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and I'll show it to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Powerful hope. Historically real, personally relevant, biblically essential, powerful hope. Maybe you're Peter, and you need to hear this morning that if your faith is in Christ, he is risen, and he has tagged you back in once and for all. Last recall, point four. Encountering the real resurrection is overwhelming. Is overwhelming. This is coming from verse 8. And they went out, this is the women, they're still in the tomb at this moment. It says, and they went out and fled from the tomb. For trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Okay, hold on a second. This is the end of Mark? It is. Doesn't this seem just like an accident? Like, oh, who ripped the page out? Oh my gosh. Like, they did what? They ran away. And they didn't tell anyone? Look, it doesn't mean that they never told anyone. It just means that right away they didn't tell anyone. They were stunned. They were silent. And they were, actually one scholar describes verse 8 as giving categories of terror. I read that this week. I was thinking like going to one of those old school video rental places, and you go to like the horror aisle, not that I've ever done that, and you're like looking through the categories. You know, there's different categories in that genre. You know, it's like you can actually get specific. Okay, that's what this says. Like these adjectives that describe the women are categories of terror. They are stunned. They are terrified. First it says they fled. The word literally means to run and seek safety. Look down at verse 8. I'm walking through this. Then it says they were alarmed. Actually, we saw that in verse 5 and 6. Then it says they were trembling. They were trembling. Isaiah talks about the mountains trembling. Same word. It says they were astonished. The NIV says bewildered. The only other time Mark uses this word for astonished is when Jesus raises the girl from dead in Mark chapter 5. They were astonished. Here's the thing. The response of these women to the resurrection is very, very human. It's very unfiltered. It's very raw. It's very authentic. And it's just huge. That's what we see. And we may say, man, that can't be the ending. That didn't end right. They didn't. Unless we understand what Mark's goal is, which he stated in his first verse, which is to present to us the person of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. Listen, this is the end of this gospel. And what we see is helpful to us. You ever go to ride a roller coaster and you're in line and you've not ridden that roller coaster before? What are you looking at? you're looking at the people getting off the roller coaster. You're seeing, like, do they have puke on them right now? Are they, like, terrified? Are grown men crying? Like, what is going on? You're monitoring closely what the response of those people is to that ride. Same thing if you line up for a really big blockbuster movie. You're there, you're in line, you're in the kind of taped off section. As people come out, you're like, was it good? I want to see what is their response. That's what Mark gives us here. He's like, this is the response. These women encountered the Son of God. These women encountered something that their human experience did not prepare them to encounter. They encountered the resurrection of the Son of God. And they're just terrified. They're just human. But note this, they are responding. And that's the point. It is not a viable option for us when we encounter the real Jesus, the real gospel, the real resurrection, that we would respond with indifference. That we would be apathetic, that we would be without response, that we would somehow file it into sort of our hobby category or a periphery sort of checkbox and part of our cultural religious life. That is not a viable option when we encounter the real Jesus, the real gospel, the real resurrection. We must respond. And so that is where Mark leaves us, and that leaves us just considering, what is our response? It's our turn, as we close Mark, to respond. To respond to Jesus, to respond to the gospel, to respond to the resurrection. And let me give you a couple of ideas for what our response might look like. In fact, if the band could come back up, I know you're going to go into one more song for us, and it's all about response. You know, as we respond together this morning, we're responding in singing worship to Jesus. We respond in giving to be a part of his mission of the gospel. We respond through many, many ways. Everyone has a response, and I want us to think about what our response is. One idea for a response is to center your life in your faith on the risen Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, to do that today, to place your faith in Christ, to turn from sin, turn from religion, turn from irreligion, and become a follower of Jesus. Put your faith in him. Maybe you are a Christian, and it is to recommit your faith and really put your faith in the risen Christ. The Apostle Paul says that his ambition is to know him and the power of his resurrection. Think about that. That's a pursuit in the Christian life, to know Jesus and to know the power of his resurrection. So maybe that's a response for us today, to put our faith in Christ for the first time, to re-put our faith in Christ and pursue him. Maybe a response would be to hope like Peter in the finished work of Christ on your behalf. You know, at the moment that you genuinely become a Christian, that you put your faith in Christ, not in works or in yourself, you are instantaneously given the positive balance of righteousness that was in the account of Jesus Christ. It's transferred to your account. Regardless of your actions, your inactions, your feelings, your lack of feelings, you are genuinely in Christ, and you can never be more or less saved than Jesus Christ makes you at the cross and through the resurrection. So maybe you hope in that. You hope in that. You get your eyes off of your sin, your shortfall, and you hope in that, in the finished work of Christ. And then another appropriate response is to tell the world. To tell the world. How unloving would it be to not tell the world? To use whatever influence we have and leverage that to tell people about Jesus. I mean, God may give you a small platform. He may give you your family, your kids. He may give you a cul-de-sac. He may give you a huge platform. But responding to the resurrection of Jesus means telling people. And I'll just refer again to the quote I read, that the message that flashed across the ancient world, that set hearts on fire, that changed lives, that turned the world upside down, wasn't love your neighbor. It was the news that a man who claimed to be the Son of God and the Savior of the world had risen from the dead. Let's pray.